Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 5, 21 to 26, and it is the account of Jesus and is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In this passage, Jesus starts by quoting one of the Ten Commandments, but he certainly does not stop there. This was one of the things that still gets people in trouble. Listen now for the word of God in the midst of these words. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these manners. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine.
Let us pray. Preferring the shallows, God, we ask you for grace to go down deep and find you there in order to come back up and swim to shore. We wait for you in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, Liz and I share space with a Chihuahua. And she's getting old. She's about to hit 14. And she's got some of the things going on that many of us are familiar with and a few extras. Well, late in the day on Tuesday this week, she started coughing in a way that we hadn't heard before. Very, very deep. Big sound from a tiny little body. And we thought it was serious, so we took her in the car, and after finding where you could take an animal after hours, of course, this was at 11 o'clock at night, and took her over to the doggy ER, where they examined her and x-rayed her and did blood work and came back with all the results, and a very capable veterinarian looked it all over and told us what was wrong with her and what we should do, which we did. And took her home, and she coughed all night long. So the next morning, we took her to her regular vet, who looked at the x-rays and the blood work that had been done the night before, looked over exactly the same data. Now, wouldn't you think, you know where this is going, don't you? That looking at precisely the same data, two competent, well-trained, degreed, long-experienced, judging by the look of them, veterinarians would come to more or less the same conclusions. Nope. About as far different as could possibly be. And when we noted that gently, the second one said, well then, why don't you go see this specialist down in Gilbert? A doggy cardiologist. What will that cost, we wondered. About $700 to $800 to start, he said. Turned out the second guy was righter than the first guy, at least so far. Now, why do I tell you that? Because it reminded me of one of my first experiences in seminary. which is a lot like a doggy ER when you come right down to it. We went into Professor Carlston's New Testament class, and none of us had had Greek. We didn't know Aramaic. We didn't know any of that. He broke the class down into small groups and gave us a passage of Scripture and enough rudimentary knowledge of Bible Greek that we could do our own translating of this simple passage. And our job was to translate that passage as best we could and then come up to some kind of agreement in our small group of what that passage of Scripture meant. And we worked on that in our small groups for about 30 minutes and came back, and each of the five or six small groups then made their report. Care to guess? It was a lot like those two vets who were looking at the same data. It was unbelievable. Not just the differences in translation, but the conclusions that the different groups drew from those translations. And I was horrified at that time. I was 21 years old. I was still somewhere thinking that it was my job to get up into in a place like this, in a spot like this, and be able to tell you exactly what something meant if it's in the Bible. Because there could only be one thing that it meant, right? Well, there are folks who do think that. And through the years, I've had a lot of discussions, and so have you, probably, on variations of this topic. I've had people say to me something like, they'll say a sentence and they'll say, "That's in the Bible, right?" Now, the thing is, they have often quoted Shakespeare, more often Benjamin Franklin, on occasion the Declaration of Independence, and once in a while, source completely undetermined. However, theme-wise, if their question is, "That's in the Bible, right?" the answer is most often, "Yes, it is." Almost always. Here's just a quick survey. Are you tired of uppity women and think maybe they ought to be second class, particularly in church? It's in the Bible. At least in some translations and at least on a surface interpretation. A century ago, and is Lois Levering? Yes, Lois is here today. Lois is approaching her 100th birthday next month, in April, actually. And I'm going to be teasing you with that for weeks now. But when Lois was born, women in this country could not vote. Isn't that astonishing? And keeping them in that status was backed up by use of Bible texts. They're in there. Well, maybe you'd like to go make war with somebody and wipe out a village or two of the people who really, really, really annoy you. Would you like to do that? It's in the Bible. You'd have biblical justification for doing it. Or maybe on the other extreme, you think nobody should ever go to war ever, ever, ever for any reason. You can find that in the Bible. Maybe you would like to be, if you're a male, you would like to have many wives. Having one just isn't enough to keep you busy. It's in the Bible. Maybe you've had enough with your disobedient children or grandchildren, and you would like to do rash things to them. I'll let you go look it up, but it's there. Perhaps you think slavery is okay. There are Bible texts for that, and they were used 150 years ago, 200 years ago. They were used widely. The list goes on and on and on and on. It really doesn't matter what the it is. It's in the Bible, right? The answer most often is yes. One of the problems that we have is that we often don't know how to treat Bible texts. And the reason I raise this issue today is that very recently a couple of folks have had this conversation with me. And it had to do, Thank goodness we're mostly done with the women issue and the racial issue, slavery issue. But nowadays, it's including other categories of people that have become the issue, particularly around sexual preference. And people have come to me and quoted certain texts, or they're not sure where the texts are, but they're pretty sure they're in the Bible, right? And there are texts in the Bible that can be used in that surface way. But there is another way to use them, and it's the way that Jesus approached the scriptures. And that's why I picked the passage out of the lectionary this morning that I did. In this little passage of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes one topic after another. He covers the commandment about murdering and goes deep into the question of anger. But in other places, he talks about divorce, and he talks about a whole series of very uncomfortable things. And he takes the Torah, which was the Bible for his day, he takes what was written in the Torah, and he says to them, "You know what is written, but I say to you," and he gives a whole different interpretation. Well, yes, you say, but that's Jesus, right? He had a right to do that. Wasn't he sort of part of the ownership team? Well, maybe. Actually, what Jesus was doing was being a good Jew and approaching the Torah just as a good Jew would approach the Torah. The object in reading the Torah and discussing the Torah was to lift up as lively a conversation as you could, and in the midst of that, to go deeper beyond the surface, behind the words, below the words, and try to find God's heart there. And that's what Jesus did with this passage. Boy, did he blast them off the surface of those words, right? The text said, "Do not murder." And Jesus said, if you're up there in the temple and you're about to give your gift and you remember that maybe, you have ticked somebody off, go and make that right first and then come and make your gift. Now, be very clear, he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem and not the offering plates here in the sanctuary. Unless you should choose, in the spirit of Jesus, to go deeper and you find something there for you, well, do with that as you will. The purpose of going deeper and making connections is to seek God's word, which sometimes can be found on the surface of a text, but much more often is found in making much deeper connections between the texts and our experience of a living Christ and a God who meets us on the journey of life and never leaves us where God finds us. And whether the issue is the Sabbath or paying back an eye for an eye or being adulterous or divorcing or being angry or whatever the issue is, or welcoming others or slavery or women or issues of sexuality, Paul follow Jesus' lead and urged us to go deeper in the text and make those profound connections that plug us into God's very spirit and find God's word. So that's my challenge to us in these days just before us. When we will have all kinds of things on our table, a possible statement of inclusion to consider together, a process that will begin to find a new pastor. And we had a talk about that yesterday with our conference minister. Now, John was worried that you might not be taking seriously the fact that our ministry will come to an end many months hence. But it was pointed out to me that you really have. On the freezer in the kitchen, there's a sign that says, "Unless items are properly dated, they will be disposed of." And right under that is my picture. Go check it out. those two processes and just the process of living life and trying to do it faithfully following Jesus will bring us again and again and again to opportunities to consider the scriptures. And I hope you do. I hope nothing I have said here today has caused you to think that we ought to take the Bible more lightly or less seriously. Just the opposite. I want us to be awash in the Bible, immersed in the Bible, in order to go deep, 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 and make the right connections led by the Spirit of the living Christ in order to find God's Word. It's in the Bible, right? Onward. May it be so. Amen.